can leave your Bibles open at Luke 1 and 2. We're going to be looking at this text this morning. We're continuing our look at the story of redemption. We started last week in Genesis 1 and 3. And next we're going to look at Revelation 21 and 22. And we're going to look here in the middle of Christ's incarnation, especially in a time of Christmas where we celebrate the incarnation of Jesus Christ. We're going to be looking at these texts here this morning. As we saw last week, in the Genesis account, we see God speaking and creating a world that is good. He says it a number of times, and it shows us that God's words are powerful and that God's works are good. And then we see sin come into this world in Genesis chapter 3. We see Adam and Eve believe the lie of Satan, that God's words are insufficient, they're not authoritative, that I should make decisions for myself. And we see this whole world enter into its form of corruption that we see today. We see the stain of sin everywhere. You don't have to look far. We can even see it in our own hearts. The sinfulness, the desire to wander away from who God is, what He has said. And so Adam and Eve believed the lie of Satan. Thorns and pains, disaster, all these things came into being at that time. But as we saw last week in Genesis 3, right after the fall, as God is saying the nature of this curse that is on creation, He gives a promise, a wonderful promise, that through the offspring of Eve, Satan will be defeated. The head of the serpent will be crushed. The serpent may bite his heel, but Christ will be victorious and crush the Satan's head. And then in Genesis chapter 4, we start with the line of Seth, this godly line, this line that goes through to Noah and then to Abraham and then to Isaac and then to Jacob. And then we see greats like David, and it goes on. And all of these foreshadow this coming one who is going to destroy Satan, Jesus Christ. And so the Old Testament is a story that always points forward to Jesus Christ. Over and over again, we have the New Testament authors explaining just how these things in the Old Testament are images, they're shadows of what is to come. And that's culminated in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we want to do this morning is now look at the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke and to His gospel, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And rather than just going through the typical narration of events, I'm sure we've heard them a lot before, the angel coming to Mary and that interaction, and then we have the shepherds, and then we have other things that are all happening at this point of time, it's so easy to miss what exactly the angel is saying to Mary, what exactly the angel has revealed to the shepherds, what exactly Simeon at the temple and Anna, the prophetess at the temple, are saying about Jesus Christ. It's so easy to miss and just see Jesus as this cute little baby in the cradle at time of Christmas. But this is that promised one from Genesis 3. This is the one who is going to defeat Satan and get rid of sin once and for all. This is the one that the whole Old Testament has been pointing towards. And now He's here. He's here among us, and here He is. And so we have this huge entrance as Jesus Christ humbly and lowly comes as a baby in human flesh. And so we're going to look at four different revelations or four different things that we're going to see about Jesus Christ. When the angel comes and speaks to Mary, when the angels come and they speak to the shepherds and the shepherds see what they see, and then we have Simeon in the temple, and then we have Anna the prophetess. And these are four different events. We want to see what they are saying about this coming one that is so significant. And I'm hoping that as we go through these things, that this is going to fuel our heart to love our Lord Jesus Christ, this one who has entered this world to redeem it from sin. So let's first look at the revelation given to Mary. So in Luke chapter 1, turn back with me to verse number 26. And so we'll read portions of the scriptures that Dirk has read. I want to first read from verse 26 to 30 to get this account back in our mind. So in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse number 26, it says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" Okay, so we have the angel coming. We have a bit of introduction to who Joseph and Mary are. And angel Gabriel's coming to send this greeting, to give this message to Mary. And he says in verse 28, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Here Mary is taken aback. She's afraid. In verse number 30, the angel says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Now there are some, we must look at this text here, there are some who would misunderstand this text and see in Mary someone who is sinless, someone who has grace in herself, someone who is favored because she is a sinless person. But that's not what the text is saying at all. We must look carefully at what it is saying. The angel is saying to Mary, he's greeting her, "O favored one, the Lord is with you." And he says in verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor," or the word there could be understood as grace. "You have found grace with God." So it wasn't that Mary was grace in and of herself, but rather she has found grace. God has chosen her to give birth to this one who was promised back in Genesis 3, coming out from Eve in that godly line, to give birth to the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And so that is why Mary is here called blessed, how she has found favor, because she's been chosen to give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this even in Mary's response. Look at verse number 38. We didn't read this verse, but in verse 38, Mary says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." And then if you look down in verse number 47, Mary says, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Mary understood that God was her Savior. So she wasn't a sinless individual. Rather, she needed a Savior just like we do. And she found favor with God because that Savior was to be born of her. Okay, so the real point of this text is not on Mary, but it's on the grace of God given to her because of who she was to give birth to. Okay, and let's look at who she was to give birth to. Look at verse number 31 to 33. Okay, so the angel speaks to Mary, and then in verse number 31, he continues and says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Just amazing words used to describe this one whom the angel said Mary is going to give birth to. Okay, so Mary, who is a virgin, obviously is wondering how this is going to happen. They did not have in vitro fertilization back in that time, so you couldn't have a virgin birth. And so this was something that was miraculous. And the angel gives a number of facts, revelations about who this child that Mary is going to give birth to is going to be. He says he will be called Jesus. That's one thing we see. He says he will be great. That's the second thing that we see. You see, the third thing we see is that he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the fourth thing is he is going to reign on the throne of David. In fact, the fifth thing we see is he's going to reign over that throne forever. His kingdom will not have an end. In case forever wasn't clear enough, he continues, his kingdom is not going to end. I really mean forever. This is the King, the Messiah. Okay, so I want to look at some of these phrases here as we understand the significance of what the angel is truly saying. So we're going to go through these five things to understand just the weight of this message that the angel is giving to Mary. The first thing he says is, he says, you're going to call his name Jesus. Okay, his name is going to be called Jesus. He says that in verse number 31. Okay, in Matthew's gospel, we learn the significance of that. In Matthew's gospel, it says in chapter 1, verse 21, "And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." His name Jesus is significant because he's going to save his people from their sins. Now, the connection in our mind today is not necessarily clear, but in the minds of those people at that time, Jesus really is an English name that we call Jesus, and it comes from the Greek name for Jesus, and that comes from the Hebrew name for Jesus. And just to make the whole long story short, The Hebrew name for Jesus, in our language, say, would be Joshua. Joshua and Jesus are the same thing, but it's gone through a number of different languages, and so it's come to us as two different. But both Joshua and Jesus mean the same thing. They mean God saves, or salvation is of the Lord. That's what it means. And so the angel says, you are going to call his name Jesus, because his name means God saves. This is the Savior. This is the one who's going to save his people from their sins. So his name is significant. Here comes the promised rescuer, the deliverer. Okay? A lot of times we have this idea of Savior, salvation. These are common Christian words that we hear a lot, and sometimes they lose their meaning. They just become common to us. A salvation, oh, so-and-so is saved, or they're not saved. Oh, Jesus Christ is my Savior. And we kind of miss what that actually means. Another way we can talk about salvation is talk about redemption, and that, again, another word we don't use a lot of times, but maybe rescuing or delivering. So it has to be, this is Jesus the rescuer. He's coming to rescue his people from their sins. Because if they remain in their sins, they will suffer the wrath of God. The wrath of God abides on those who are sinners. But this is the rescuer. This is the one who has come to save his people from their sins, to forgive them their sins, and to save them from God's wrath. So his name, Jesus, is significant. The second thing the angel says, she'll call his name Jesus, and verse 32, and he will be great. Okay, what does it mean to be great? This is a word that we understand today. It means Jesus is going to be important. Here comes one who is going to be famous, who's going to be big. He's going to be great. And why is he going to be great? He continues. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Okay, he will be called the Son of the Most High. Now, the Most High, or the Highest, is just another name for God himself. This child is the Son of God. Okay, now what does that mean? That confuses a lot of people today, to say Jesus is the Son of God. You know, we have our Muslim folks here, that our Muslim friends, that they think, well, and it's even in the Quran, they have, well, the Father, God, got together with Mary and they had a son, Jesus. And it doesn't make sense to them. But that's not what this passage is talking about. And that's not what the Son of God is talking about. It's hard for us to understand in our society today, because we don't live in a caste type of system, a system where your occupation is the same as your father's occupation. Or if you're a woman, your occupation is the same as your mother's occupation. And you just keep in that. If your father was a carpenter, you're a carpenter. If your father sold insurance, you sell insurance. These are just the way that certain societies are crafted. And it was that time in Jesus' day. And it's interesting to see how the son is used in this type of society. Jesus was in a dispute with the religious leaders in John chapter 8. Okay, so they were going at him, and Jesus was responding back to them, and they were going back and forth. And these religious leaders said, we are the sons of Abraham. Jesus says, you're not the sons of Abraham. If you were the sons of Abraham, you would know me, that God has sent me. But rather, you guys are liars. You're of your father, the devil. Now, why did Jesus say that? It's not because their father was physically the devil, but he was calling them the son of the devil. That their father was the devil because they were just like him. Because they lied, just like he is the father of lies. And so, for to be called here the son of the devil was calling them liars. They were behaving just the way their father. And here, when Jesus is called the Son of God, it's saying he is just like God. The very things that describe God and his character and his attributes and his magnificence is in Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He manifests those same attributes of God. He's holy. He's great. He's just. He's wise. He is powerful. And we see that in the gospel accounts. He's powerful to heal the sick. He's powerful to cause the lame to walk. He's powerful to cause the deaf to hear and the blind to see and the mute to speak. He's powerful to heal diseases like leprosy. He's powerful even enough to raise the dead and even to forgive sins, something only God can do. But Jesus, being God's Son, can do the very things that God can do. So what an amazing title ascribed to this little child to be born, the Son of the Most High. And then it continues in verse 32, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign on that throne forever. Okay, so God is his father and David is his father. He comes from the line of David, a descendant of David, this lineage that has been foretold in the Old Testament to bring this promised deliverer, this one who is going to rescue his people. And so we see here that Jesus Christ is going to rule on David's throne. Okay, he's not just going to be just another king, but he is the king. Because as you read the Old Testament, you know, go through Chronicles and Kings, you read things like so-and-so was made king on the so-and-so year, and he reigned for so many years, and then he died. And then so-and-so became king, and he reigned for so many years, and then he died. And so-and-so became king, and he reigned for so many years, and he died. And here's Jesus, and he reigned, and he never died. And he reigned forever and ever, and his kingdom had no end. This is something that's unusual. And so the angel's telling Mary here that Jesus is this coming king, and there will be no end to his rule. There will be no end to his kingdom. It will be an eternal and everlasting kingdom. Just amazing things to say of this child. And so we're going to leave the account of Mary. We're going to continue and look at the shepherds here. There's a lot to look at this account. But here, those are some of the things that this angel has said to Mary about this coming one into the world, this one who is to be called Jesus. Now I want to look at the account of the shepherds. So we'll go to Luke chapter 2. I want to see what was revealed about this coming child to the shepherds. In chapter 2, again, to get this text in our mind, I'm going to read verse 8 through 14. Where it says, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Okay, so now in this other account we have these shepherds out in the field at night. No doubt they're trying to keep warm. Flocks are sleeping. And a bright light appears, a blinding light appears, and these angels appear before them. And they're, of course, in great fear. Mary was fearful. And we actually see every time in Scripture that someone sees these heavenly beings or has an image of God, that it's accompanied by fear. Because our sin is exposed, our finiteness is exposed in the presence of such greatness and glory. And so these shepherds cower down in fear. And then the shepherds give to them this message of good news. And look in verse number 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So here we have a further description of this child. Born today is the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Okay, we've already looked a little bit at this word Savior. We looked at the name Jesus, how he's going to save his people from his sins. So here the angel is saying, this Jesus, he is the Savior. He is the one who is going to rescue his people from their sins. And it's interesting to note when we look at this word Savior and look at the name Jesus, it does not mean that Jesus has just come to make salvation possible. But rather, Jesus has come to save his people from their sins. He is the Savior. It's not just a potential salvation. He's come to save his people. What he does is going to be effective. It's going to save his people. And so he says he's going to be the Savior, and then he calls him Christ the Lord. So what's the significance of Christ the Lord? Okay, so Jesus Christ. Christ is not just his last name. Christ is a title that was given to Jesus. It's from the Greek word Christos, which means anointed one. comes from the Hebrew word Messiah. And so it means anointed one or chosen one. This is God's, the Christ is God's chosen one, his chosen king, the chosen Savior. This is the one whom God has chosen to save his people from their sins. So the angels say, this one who is born is the Christ. Here's God's chosen king to bring about the kingdom of God, to bring about God's rule of righteousness, to defeat sin and Satan. He's here. The Holy One is here. He calls him also Christ the Lord. And the Lord is also a significant title, this meaning master or rabbi. And so this is something that Jesus Christ is not just the Lord of a few. Rather, we see in Scripture that he is the Lord of all. Here is the Lord of all lords, the ruler over all rulers, that by his hand this world was created. And actually everything that was created for him and exists in him and through him. We, each one of us in this room, have been made for Jesus Christ. That's his lordship. That's his umbrella of ownership. And so the angel tells the shepherds, this one, this baby, is a Savior. This is the Christ. This is the Lord. Again, amazing words that are being told to the shepherds. This one whom creation has been waiting for thousands of years, he's here. He's been born. Today is the day. And we see the angels rejoicing. Okay, so we see the angel talking to Mary. We see the angel talking here to the shepherds. And I want to continue down in Luke chapter 2. Skip down to about verse 22. And Simeon here is another character, another person in this account, who also learns about the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world. And so I want to read to you verse 22 down to verse 35. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 22. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. So as you look at this text, what is going on here is Joseph and Mary are bringing the child, Jesus, to the temple to fulfill the law of Moses that required that after the baby was about 40 days old, after this time of purification for Mary, where she needed to stay kind of on her own, now come to the temple to offer a sacrifice. Now, typically, a sacrifice that would be offered this time would be a lamb. But because if someone was poor, an exception was in the law that you could bring a pair of turtle doves or some pigeons. And so we see the poverty that Joseph and Mary are in because they offer this smaller sacrifice. Not the lamb, but they offer these birds in this normal sacrifice. So they go to the temple to do the sacrifice, bringing Jesus along with them. And then we have a man who happens to run into them at the temple. We know it's not just a chance encounter. The Holy Spirit has led Simeon, who is described as a righteous and a devout man who is full of the Holy Spirit. Okay, a man who is walking with God. He is led by the Holy Spirit to the temple the same time that Mary and Joseph are there with the child. And he sees and he recognizes the Christ. And he says those things about Jesus. He was looking for the consolation of Israel, or Israel's comfort, her restoration, having sins being removed and having righteousness restored. He was awaiting for the promised Redeemer. And God had promised him that he would not see death until he saw this promised Redeemer. And then he sees this infant, Jesus. Okay, so what do we learn here about Jesus? In the words of Simeon, look at verse number 30. In this blessing to God, starting in verse 29, he says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Okay, here again, we have this word salvation, this rescue, this deliverance. Here is the one who is going to save, who is going to rescue, who is going to reverse the effects of sin, who's going to bring forgiveness and healing and restoration to Israel, and not to Israel only. Because look what he continues. He continues in the song, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples." Not only, and then he continues about talking about how he's laid a revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Okay, we'll look at that phrase in a second, but when he says that here comes the Redeemer, this one, it's in the presence of all peoples. Jesus is not just the Savior for Israel. Here comes the global Savior, the one who's not only going to restore Jerusalem, but who's going to restore heaven and earth, who's going to restore this whole universe, the whole effects of sin. He's the Savior of all men. He's the mediator of all men. It doesn't matter if you're a king or a queen, rich or poor, your social status, what nationality or culture or language, Jesus Christ is that one mediator between God and man, the one rescuer for all peoples. He's a global Savior. And the sovereign God has chosen to use Jesus to establish and to do this global rescue. And so in verse 32, we have a somewhat difficult phrase when he says, this salvation is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Okay, so what exactly does he mean by that? Okay, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Okay, so this coming salvation was unknown to the Gentiles. They did not have the oracles of God. And if you're thinking Gentiles, just to back up a step, Gentiles are just a translation of the Greek word ethne. This means nations, ethnics. These are people who are not Jews. Okay, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. I think almost all of us here today would be considered a Gentile. We are the nations that are not Jerusalem, not Israel. And so this is a revelation, this salvation, this child that is born is a revelation of light for the Gentiles. This is something that is new. Before this, the Gentiles were in darkness. The word of God was given to the Jews. We read that in Romans chapter 3. They had the oracles of God, the words of God. But now light of revelation is given to the Gentiles. Now Jesus has come in a very global way. He's in the presence of all peoples in this light of revelation to the Gentiles. So we see salvation going to the Gentiles. And he continues, and it's also, this light is for revelation to the Gentiles, and this light is glory to your people Israel. So why is the light of salvation, the light of Jesus Christ, a glory for the people of Israel? Well, the people of Israel were God's promised people. These were the people that God has chosen and how he has walked beside throughout the whole Old Testament, and that lineage brought to us the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And so this is a glory for the people of Israel, that from them comes Jesus, comes this promised one, this global Savior. And so the fame and glory of Israel is certainly great because of Jesus Christ. And so these are the words that Simeon expresses to God about this child. And then he continues down in verse 34 as he speaks to Mary. And he says these words to Mary, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." From this we see that Jesus will be divide. Not everyone is going to be all excited that Jesus, that the Savior is here. In fact, even in Israel, there will be people who oppose him. And we see this in the gospel accounts. Many, in fact, in Israel oppose this promised Savior. And this opposition will ultimately, according to God's plan, lead to Jesus' death. And it brings great suffering to Mary, as it says, "And a sword will pierce through your own soul also." Likely referring to Mary's grief, the fact that she has to witness Jesus, who she loves, perish on the cross. Okay? And this child is appointed for the, back in verse 34, the child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. There'll be some who are going to respond in obedient faith and humble submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's going to be some who are going to be proud and arrogant and resist him and oppose him, even within God's people Israel. And we even see that today, how people oppose and revile against Jesus. It says, not only has it been appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, it says, and for a sign that is opposed, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Okay? Jesus, when he comes to divide, he's going to be a revealer of persons. And we even see that in the gospel today. It reveals our hearts. There are many religious people who hate the gospel. Sounds so strange. The Jews in Jesus' day who reviled against him, they were religious people. They knew the law of God, yet they hated the gospel. They hated the good news of Jesus Christ. There are people who persecuted the early church, who were devoutly, who were zealously religious, yet they hated the gospel. And it reveals their hearts. They do not love God. They do not truly know God. And so when Jesus, when this child comes into this world, he's going to reveal people's hearts. He's going to separate those who are this proud and who are stuck up in their own religion versus those who are going to embrace him in humility and are going to truly know and love God and follow him and embrace this salvation, not on their own merits, but on the merits of Jesus Christ and what he has done for them. So this is what we learn from Simeon's revelations to Mary and his praise back to God. The one more I want to look at before we finish today is a revelation given to Anna, the prophetess. In chapter 2, again, if you look at verse 36 to 38, I'll read that for you. It says, "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." So here we have Anna, this 84-year-old widow who lives in the temple, who's there all the time, worshiping with prayer and with fasting. And when she sees this child, she recognizes this promised Redeemer. And she can't help but speak about this one who is going to bring redemption, who's going to rescue Israel, going to rescue God's people from their sin and from their corruption. And so we see here these four different revelations given to Mary through the angel, given to the shepherds, given to Simeon, and now given to Anna, revealing this one who was to be born, this Son of God, this King of Kings, this Lord of Lords, this one who's been promised for millennia beforehand, who's been spoken of so much in the Old Testament, so much imagery, so much foreshadowing, and now he is here. Here comes the Savior, the Redeemer. So what's our response to a text like this? How should this change our thinking or how we feel? Certainly we should recognize God's hand in fulfilling his promises, that this event is about God's plan of redemption that he planned before the world was even founded, before he even created this world. This was God's plan, and now he's accomplishing it through the birth of his Son, Jesus Christ. But how else should we respond to such news? And I want to show you two things that we see in this text as a way of response, as a way of application. There are two things that are repeated over and over again when people are confronted with the news of Jesus Christ in these texts. One thing is they give glory to God. They can't help but be silent. And instead they worship and they praise God for such a glorious thing that they're hearing. The second thing, they can't help speaking to others. They cannot remain silent. Let's look back at each one of these four. Let's look at Mary first quickly in chapter 1. As soon as she found out, if you go to verse 139, as soon as she found out what the angel had said to her, she ran to Elizabeth. She wanted to go tell Elizabeth. She couldn't keep silent of what she had just heard, just witnessed from this angel. Look at verse 39 in chapter 1. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to the town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." So Mary believed what was spoken to her, and she ran to Elizabeth to tell her this greeting, what had happened to her, what the angel had said. Then we have Elizabeth responding in great joy. And now look how Mary praises God. In verse 46 and following, I'll just read this out, Mary's song of praise. And it says, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever.'" So Mary tells Elizabeth, she tells others, and she praises God. That's her response to the news that she had heard about Jesus. Now let's look at the shepherds in chapter 2. Okay, we see the same thing. The shepherds told others and they praised God. Look at chapter 2, starting in verse number 15. When the angels went away from the shepherds into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste. Again, they're going quickly. "And found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them." Again, when the shepherds see this great thing, they tell others and they glorify God. That's their natural response to hearing these great things about this Savior who has come into this world. "I'm going to praise God and I'm going to tell others." Okay, now look at Simeon. Verse number 28 in chapter 2. When he sees Jesus, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God. And he sings this song of blessing to God, glorifying God for what he's privileged to see. And he doesn't remain silent. Verse 34 and 35, we've already read. He blesses Mary and Joseph and he speaks what he has heard to Mary. So he praises God and he tells others. And then what about Anna? Look in verse number 38. Verse number 38. "And coming up at that very hour, she began to" what? "To give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." She could not remain silent when she sees this child. Again, praising God, giving glory to God, and then telling others who are waiting for this redemption. Telling others the good news of this child who was born. So what about us? When we consider Jesus Christ at Christmas time, when we consider his incarnation and who he really is, does that cause us to glorify God and tell others? Is that our response? To fear him? To make haste? To give him glory and praise and to tell others? You have to be honest with yourself. If that's not your response, you must examine your heart. Is the Holy Spirit within me? When I hear the Lord Jesus Christ, if that does not excite me to glorify God and tell others, has the Holy Spirit changed my heart? Has He given me a heart that desires Him, that loves Him, that wants to give glory to Him, that wants to follow Him, that wants to humble myself before Him? Is that the heart that God has given to me that responds in repentance and faith? If that is not your heart, if that is not your desire to burst in joy, to glorify God and to tell others, then you need to call out to God to give you that heart. You need to confess your sin to Him. You need to cry out, "Oh God, help me, a sinner. Help me to worship You. Give me a heart that loves You. Give me a heart that recognizes Your mercy. Give me a heart that recognizes Your lordship. Give me a heart that wants to humble itself in submission and in obedience and in repentance and faith. Give me that heart." May that be your cry to God if you do not have this heart that's overflowing with excitement for Him. And if you do have that desire to glorify God, to love Him, to tell others, then act on that. Give God glory this Christmas season. Give God glory when you're by yourself, when you're with others. Speak of others about Jesus Christ, about this Savior who's come into this world. May it never be said in our city that someone hasn't heard the name of Jesus Christ. We know Him. May we go out and proclaim Him. May we not be ashamed of Him. He is the Savior, the global Savior. He's come to rescue His people from their sins. So let's preach His name. Let's glorify and honor our great God, who's worthy of all honor, glory, and praise forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. God, I thank You so much for Your word. Without it, we would be blinded. We would not know how to approach You and worship You as we ought. We would not know the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank You so much for these chapters in Luke that tell us about the wonder of this child, the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ, this King of all the universe, this Lord of all, this chosen Savior who's come to save His people, who's come to die a sacrificial, substitutionary death, to provide atonement, to satisfy Your wrath. God, I pray that Your Spirit would work in our hearts, that we would be ones who are trusting in that promise, that those who turn to You in repentance and faith will not face death, but rather are promised eternal life. Because those who come to You in repentance and faith, our sins are placed upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ. And His effective death erases that penalty that our sin deserves. No more is Your wrath against those to whom Jesus Christ has died for. His death was that precious and that effective. And God, not only have our sins been paid for by our Lord Jesus Christ, but yet His righteousness is imputed to us. And so we can stand before You clean, and not only clean, but righteous, having the righteousness of Jesus Christ who fulfilled the law. God, what good news! May we never grow old or dull of hearing of this great news. May we learn to glorify You more and more. May we learn better to appreciate all that You've done for us. And may You create in us a love that's in our hearts so great that we would not be able to keep silent, that we would tell others Your greatness. Use us to be Your mouthpieces here on earth. Use us to love one another and to show Your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.